We turn in our reading of the Word of God to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. We read the first part of that chapter. Our text is found in the familiar verses 22 and 23. Jeremiah writes this. It's the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And as you read it, often you can envision him weeping and writing this with tears. The first chapter, he speaks of the misery and troubles that characterize Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, and all of the afflictions that arose because of her sins. And he speaks a confession. Verse 18 of chapter 1, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. And then he continues that complaint of misery and lament over Jerusalem's misery. And he, in the last part of chapter 2, expresses a complaint to God. Verse 20 again, behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. And then in chapter 3, he looks at himself, goes from the nation, the capital of the nation, to himself. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot go out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and placed me in pieces. And pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and sent me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song was all their day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far out of peace, far from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. We stop in our reading, recognizing again, God hath spoken through his word. The text that we have for this evening is Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is a confession of faith made by Jeremiah. And there are many young people that at various times have taken this passage and made it their confession of faith. And then when we get older, we appreciate it even more. And it's the basis for the familiar hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's the faith expressed of the church of God. Two things are illustrated in the passage, and that, first of all, is the consciousness of the need for mercy, and then secondly, the consciousness that Jehovah continuously gives that mercy. The Heidelberg Catechism has three parts: our examination of ourselves for the supper of the Lord, the same three, and the three principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are the three. Two and three, the knowledge of deliverance and the gratitude, are going to be proportionate to number one. To what degree and to how much am I aware of my sin? So that I, now using the words of the baptism form, abhor myself. To use Job's words, repent in dust and ashes. If at the end of a day, or in any prayer that we pray, even though we say great and many, we're only conscious of two or three, then we need a Savior that forgives two or three. And our gratitude is going to be exactly proportionate. The spirit of Jeremiah here is that he was aware of the greatness of his need, of his own sins and sinfulness. He saw Jerusalem and Judah as the only church on earth in a most wretched condition spiritually. And so that's why he speaks of being consumed, consumed. We look at that first, because our appreciation for the mercies and God's faithfulness is directly proportionate to our understanding of how near are we or far are we from being consumed. The word consumed is pictured in what Moses saw when he came up to the burning bush. The bush was on fire. It was burning. It was being consumed. The bush was utterly helpless before the power of that fire. And given a desert where everything is dry, Moses expected that bush to be consumed very quickly, as in a moment, and then being nothing but ashes. What drew him to it was that it kept burning. How could that be? How could it continue to burn? He must have seen other bushes burn, and it didn't take much. Gone in a flash. This one kept burning. Jeremiah uses that word to describe the spiritual condition and situation of the church of that day. It was nigh to being consumed. An accurate portrayal of the spiritual condition of the church as an institute of that day. Jeremiah, then, in chapter 3, takes that spiritual condition that's horrible, ready to be taken into captivity, losing the temple, losing Jerusalem, losing that land that flowed with milk and honey and pictured heaven, being taken far away from it. He applies that to himself as he receives affliction upon affliction. And when you read what his condition was and how he looked at himself, you can't help but think of Job after he lost everything and then sat at the fire covered with ashes and with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, hurting in every way. And he saw and describes various times throughout the book of Job that everybody who admired him before is gone. Nobody cares about him. And the three older friends that come to visit him can only ask him, "What did you do so sinfully that this is brought upon you?" But now what we have to see is that while consumed or almost consumed may describe that situation that Jeremiah saw, the same is essentially true of the instituted church in the day of David and Solomon, when it was at the peak of its glory. What we do, the sinfulness that resides within us and the sins that we never stop committing, so that no matter what we do, it's always tainted and corrupted and touched and weakened and infirmed. Just as the life of a young person can be gone in a moment, from a brain hemorrhage, heart not beating correctly, or a wreck, so we, in the prime of life, at our highest, from a viewpoint, from a spiritual perspective, the best we're at, we have to say, as those forms tell us, "I am wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In myself, I am worthy to be consumed." If I am not receiving his mercy, I'm hell-bound. What do I deserve? What's my one right? And that's not only true of us individually, that's true of the church. So God, that the way in which the canons of Dort begin, God would do no injustice to leave us to hell. He would be just. He would be exactly fair to himself to have cast the whole human race into hell. And now too, today, each one of us. Sin remains in us. Which of us is perfectly faithful? Old Testament Judah was disappearing as a nation. And Jeremiah and we have to confess that we deserve to be consumed. But we are not. And that's the miracle. That's what we have to always stand in utter amazement. Why doesn't God destroy me? What have I done to earn his favor? Then we begin to appreciate, truly understand what grace is. And then we truly are able to understand what mercy is. Let's look at that. Jehovah's mercies. Mercy, very simply, is a very deep felt, deep-seated, because we speak of the bowels of mercy, Scripture does, and that comes from the bottom of one's abdomen, and it references that it's not just a flighty expression, but it's a deeply expressed, deeply felt, and deeply, well, it rises out of the depths of God's being that he desires to bless. That's mercy. Mercy is a deep-seated desire to bless, and the recipient is always the miserable. That's an easy way to remember. Two M's. Mercy goes to the miserable. The condition is miserable. And again, take those five words: poor, blind, wretched, miserable, and naked. That's the ones who receive mercy. So when people stand alongside the exits of the expressway with their cans and their boards, what they're really asking for is mercy. They are trying to evoke our sympathy so that we will express some desire to care for them. Now, every virtue of God, including mercy, arises out of God himself. God doesn't need the miserable people to be merciful. The first one to whom God is merciful is himself. When it comes out of him to us, it's to the miserable. Just like grace. Take grace. Grace starts with beauty. God is beautiful. God is gracious. And when it comes out of him, it's a divine favor. And when it comes to us, it's an undeserved favor, which isn't just some feeling, but it's a power to save. Mercy, same thing. God is merciful to himself. God desires to bless himself. Again, just like we saw this morning with love, God loves himself as the highest good. God sees himself as the highest good, and therefore he sees himself as worthy of blessing. So God is blessing himself, if you will. That may sound a strange way for us to say it, but mercy is God blessing himself as the highest good, and he deserves it. He is the highest good. When it comes out of him, then the objects that are the recipients of that blessing are the miserable. But again, when we express mercy as the desire to bless, don't think of desire the way you think of desire. Desire is when I want something, and I don't always get what I want. But when God expresses a desire, it's always accomplished. It's always fulfilled. He doesn't desire and then it doesn't happen. He desires and it happens every time to the fullest extent. So that desire of God to bless, as he looks at those that he has chosen in Christ to deliver us out of our misery and give us the greatest blessing. He wills to make his chosen but miserable ones to be delivered out of that misery. Now, notice that it's not Jehovah's mercy, but Jehovah's mercies. Just like Psalm 51, blot out my transgression according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Multitude of mercies. It is of Jehovah's mercies. There's a multitude of them. There's a multitude of concrete acts of mercy. The mercy to care for the wretched and the poor and the blind and the naked. Not all. That's what makes the mercy, the recipient of that mercy, even more amazing. It's particular. It doesn't go to everybody, but it goes to the chosen. And when it goes to them, then it has that power to deliver. There's the mercy that delivers us. There's the mercy that gives us repentance. There's the mercy that assures us of forgiveness. There's the mercy that restores us. There's the mercy that consoles and comforts us. There's the mercy that of hope in the midst of danger and despair. There's the mercy that strengthens us when we're faint and weary. There's the mercy of encouragement. We speak of traveling mercies. Mercy is that which God is giving to bless. And that befalls us. Now again, this is God communicating to creatures, his creatures, who are time-bound and space-bound. We cannot get our heads outside of the realm of time so that we can think of eternity. We use the word, we got kind of a faint concept of that idea, but we can't really get there. For us, there's always a past, present, and future. God is always, we say it, he's eternal. What that is, we need to get to heaven in order to begin to understand that. We're also bound by space. So our way of saying it is that God is merciful every moment and in every situation, in every circumstance. So we're not consumed, we're not burned up, we're not destroyed. We say he gives it every time. So that even now the expression, we're going to get to that, every morning. God doesn't have mornings. It's all the same to God. But we say it, and he reveals it that way so that we can understand that his mercy is continuous. Just learn the difference, or remember the distinction between continual and continuous. Continual is a dot, a dashes, bunch of dashes, and there's spaces in between those dashes where it's not there. Continuous is one solid line. God's mercy, grace, love, solid. It never stops. There's no space when it's not there. It's always given to us. Every moment, every circumstance. Now that mercy is evidenced centrally, of course, in Jesus Christ, because his chosen ones are exactly the ones that he's given to Jesus. That's election. He gives us to Christ before the foundation of the world. That Jesus came is God's mercy. That Jesus identified himself with us in everything except sin is God's mercy. That Jesus suffered the fire of God's fierce wrath and it didn't consume him is mercy. That Jesus arose from the dead and God raised him from the dead is mercy. that you are able to understand what you read, that you are able to hold his word for truth, that you are able to say God's word. Holy book. So that every time you read it, mercy is being given to you to hold what God says to be true. And because God gives us that mercy, in a sense, he's given it to us in everything that happens to us. Not in every situation, but every circumstance and every situation is his mercy. That we're blind, that we're born with a disability, that we're born without disabilities. Everything, every circumstance is God blessing. When Jeremiah is inspired to write that his mercies are new every morning, what does he mean? Well, first of all, the word new really is not something that wasn't there before, but look at it instead as something that's fresh. It's renewed. And every morning, the idea is this. We go to bed. We go to sleep. We're not conscious when we're sleeping. And when we wake up and become conscious of ourselves and our surroundings, what day it is, what time it is, what we've got to do, that's when we wake up to the realization we're receiving mercy. Here's mercy. God is blessing. And so the idea of every morning is that we're always receiving mercy. It's just that in the morning we become awake and become conscious of it for that day so that we can stop and pause and reflect at any given moment in that day. And I'm receiving mercy, but I was receiving mercy while I was sleeping. He never stopped blessing. That's the idea of the nature of God's marvelous grace. So Psalm 136, his mercy endures forever. That idea of enduring in Psalm 136. Again, God is communicating to us, so we get it. If I have to be kind to my brothers all the time, sometimes it would be easy, and sometimes it would not be easy. They're ornery, they're crabby, they're mean, they're not worthy of it, but I'd have to give it. God is communicating to us that no matter how undeserving we may be, no matter how many times we forgot him, no matter how many times we didn't care about him, no matter how many times we neglected him, no matter how many times we sinned against him, his mercy endured. He never stopped giving that, having that desire that was fully accomplished to bless us. That I'm not sent to hell at any given moment is his mercy. That we remain the object of his favor. That he is able to take the worst circumstance and still bless us through it and with it and by it. Faith says God uses everything to be a blessing. That's Romans 8:28. All things. Not some things work together for good, all things, because God's mercy is given to us every second. Now again, to say every second, that's our language. That's not God's. He doesn't have seconds, days, years. Then he says in the end of verse 22, because his compassions fail not. Compassions is a word that's similar to mercies, but compassions is a word that obviously here means, well, literally the word compassion, the English word compassion comes from the Latin, means sympathetic, to feel with. But this Hebrew word, which means to feel with, God feels with, is also translated in six other places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, womb or bowel. The display of God's desire to bless is because in the depths of his being, he continually has this love, this desire, this fervency to bless us. So God's mercies fail not. God's mercies are new every morning because his compassions fail not. Immediately, first thing we have to think of, I don't get mercy because I earned it. It's not his mercies are new every morning because I'm so nice, because I woke up with the right side of the bed, or because, no, it's not me. God is merciful every second because of who he is. It arises out of his being. He is the source of mercies. This is, and again, now think of that word Jehovah. It is of the Jehovah's mercies that we are not consumed. We remain miserable. We may remain worthy to be consumed. Sin remains in us. But God himself is the overflowing fountain of mercy because of his unchanging, and that's Jehovah, I am. Self-sufficient, self-existent, unchanging God. Now, when I strive to communicate that in catechism, and the kids get an understanding of what that means, then sometimes I'll look at one of them in the eye and say, so you're going to be forgiven all the time, right? Yep. God is not going to stop giving me mercy. So, go ahead, sin, because you... No. Right. The child of God who knows his worthiness to be consumed and the unfailing nature of the compassions of God, which cannot ever be extinguished. You can't put out the fire in God to bless you. You can't squash it. You can't do anything to extinguish it. That does not make us say, hey, I'm going to sin. That makes us say, thanks. His mercy is ever faithful. His mercy is eternal. Now, that's no matter how great our sins. That's also no matter how great our enemies. No matter how horrible and terrible and difficult the trial is. No matter if it lasts our lifetime. And we face that burden and that cross every day of our life. We know this. His blessing does make that good. And that blessing never stops. his unchanging compassion saves us to the uttermost. He doesn't change. That's Jehovah. So we sing it this way. There's no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions fail not. Thou hast been. Thou forever wilt be. Isn't that beautiful? Once again, great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. Now it's all about him. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Two conclusions. The first one is, great is thy faithfulness. Now, when we're receiving mercy, and it's coming from God, and he's blessing us in one solid, thick line throughout every second of our life, and he's giving that, when you get mercy, 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 then you put them all together, and that's faithfulness. That's God's faithfulness. So when Ethan the Ezrahite wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness," in Psalm 89, he says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord and tell of thy faithfulness every night." Mercies upon mercy equals faithfulness. Unending flow of Jehovah's mercy is his faithfulness. And there's no word to use that we, limited as we are, can use, but the word great. And the Hebrew word that's translated great means multitude, abundant, copious, exceeding, and abounding. Now think of that way. Great is thy faithfulness. It exceeds. It abounds. It's much and many. It's a multitude. It's abundant. Great is thy faithfulness. God is true to himself, to his own being. He willed to choose us. He never stops blessing those whom he has chosen. And it's not dependent upon us. And again, it arises out of his own bowels, the womb of his compassions gives birth to his mercies. The second conclusion is what you find in the verses that follow, but it's expressed in the last part of verse 24. Therefore will I hope in him. And the following verses speak of that. Look at verse 32. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And then there's a whole list of things. To crush under his feet the prisoners, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man to a cause. Those are the things that the Lord approveth not. But what he does approve of is giving to us hope. Hope for deliverance from every spiritual evil by giving to us the grace to repent. To say I'm sorry. To repent. You know why that's so hard for us to admit, to say? Please forgive me. Because that's the greatest virtue that God can give. But it's only those who really get the wonder of grace and mercy who say it. When I'm not saying I'm sorry, when I'm not admitting but denying that I'm wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked, when I'm denying it, then I really don't understand mercy. And maybe I'm never getting it. Mercy works godly sorrow, humility, lowliness of mind, meekness. And then there's hope. With whom does God dwell? The lofty one? Isaiah 57:15. With the contrite and the humble, to revive them. Then there's hope that enables us, under the weight of a cross that's extremely heavy and we have to endure so long, there's still hope that this is God's work and he will deliver us from the weight of it, so we carry it, bear it. And then there's hope for future glory. Hope that enables us to be humble and realize we're forgiven. Hope that in the midst of the difficult crosses, he is able to make it good. And hope that I will dwell with him forever. And even there, there's mercy. There's mercy, because we will not, even in heaven, be earning his love, his blessing. That's how continuous, that's how unchanging, that's how unfailing he is. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. All of them, blessings, blessings all mine. And there's 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Our Father, we cannot ever say anything but thanks. What else? Thou art worthy of our thanks always. We admire thee. We declare thy worthiness of our obedience, of our returning love, of our gratitude. Thanks for thy teaching tonight. Give us the ability to carry it. Carry it with us throughout the week in all our life. Amen.